This is really the end of one section of the Sermon on the Mount and the beginning of another one, but they work well together. Before we read, let's pray for God's blessing. Father, we acknowledge only by faith that this word has been breathed out by the Holy Spirit and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, that we, your people, might be fully prepared for every good work. And so we acknowledge now our need for your Holy Spirit, not just to have this book in front of us, Lord, but we need the Spirit to be at work among us in my preaching and in our hearing, that we might have faith to receive your word in obedience and in joy. So be here now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 6, verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is God's word. In the 18th century, perhaps echoing the Apostle John, the poet William Wordsworth famously wrote this: "The world is too much with us. Late and soon, getting and spending, we lay waste our powers." The world is too much with us. Jesus knew it. Most Christians throughout history have felt it and recognized it. The world is too much with us. The world plays too much of a role in our mind and in our hearts and in the way we live and in the way we hope. So what is the solution? What is Jesus' solution for what might be called worldly Christians? Is there a solution? Is there a way for us to become less worldly and more spiritual and more heavenly? And of course, the answer is yes. The answer is God's grace, and through spiritual discipline and sacrificial service, we are able to lay up treasure in heaven. And that's really, I think, the theme of these couple portions of the Sermon on the Mount, that through spiritual discipline and sacrificial service, we can lay up treasure in heaven. So where are we in the Bible today? We're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. It's called the Sermon on the Mount because that's where he preached it. It's a long sermon where Jesus is addressing his followers. He's giving them a vision of what it's like to live and be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. He came, it says, at the beginning of the sermon to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. And so he goes throughout this sermon proclaiming what it's like to be a follower of Jesus. And he's doing a lot of contrast. The world is like this, but you're supposed to be like this. The Beatitudes show us how weird the citizens of heaven look in this world. Chapter 5 gives us the contrast between how the Pharisees interpret and twist the word of God to their own benefit versus how the followers of Jesus are to accept and to obey the word of God as it comes to us. And then in chapter 6, Jesus takes a turn, but he's still doing the same type of comparison, comparing and contrasting. He's showing us the difference between the way of the Pharisees and the way of Christians. That there are two paths of piety, we could say. There's a way of practicing your religion that is full of hypocrisy, full of selfishness, full of self-centeredness. And there's another way of practicing your religion that's full of genuineness and sincerity and faith. And Jesus is just going through and showing us the difference. And so far, to show us the difference, what he's doing is he's addressing what are called the three pillars of Judaism, right? The three pillars of Judaism were the three main ways that good Jews practiced their religion. They gave alms to the poor, they prayed, and they fasted. And so a few weeks ago, before we entered into the Lord's Prayer, which is sort of like a parenthesis in this bigger lesson, Jesus had already addressed the first two of those. He's addressed what it looks like to pray hypocritically and to give alms hypocritically versus what it looks like to do those sincerely as a follower of Jesus. And so what we find here today in verses 6 through 18 is simply the third part of that lesson. Jesus is going to turn to the third pillar of Judaism, which is fasting, and show us the same basic idea that there's a way to do this sincerely and there's a way to do it falsely. So before we dive into that, I should also say one of the other things that Jesus is doing here is in chapter 6, he's moving from the big problem of hypocrisy, and in the next section, he's going to move to the big problem of anxiety, right? So if you've not been convicted of sin by all these sermons on hypocrisy, just come back, and those of you who suffer with any sort of anxiety or fear, there's plenty of help for you and hope in the coming weeks. And we're right in the middle of those two sections. And so the first thing we want to do this morning is to simply be aware of fasting. To be aware of fasting. As Jesus is preaching to this Sermon on the Mount, one of the big differences between his audience and the folks that are gathered here today is that when Jesus is preaching to all these Jewish people, fasting is a very present reality in their mind. For their mind, fasting was part of what it meant to be an ideal Jew. That doesn't mean that all of them fasted all the time, but the ideal Jew or the superhero Jew, that this was a person who would have fasted often and with great conviction. And so Jesus is addressing them, assuming that this is part of their life. And so one of the interesting things that many people see when they read this passage is the first few words. Jesus says, "And when you fast." Now, there's no great command, there's no clear commandment in the New Testament to fast. Jesus doesn't even say you should fast. He doesn't even make an argument for fasting. He simply assumes it. He simply assumes that it's a part of your life because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And so because he assumes it, I think what we need to do is to get a little bit of biblical background before we kind of dive into this passage. So first of all, what is fasting? Fasting is abstaining from food. That's what fasting is. Right, we tend to make it a little more complicated than that, but biblically, fasting is avoiding a meal or avoiding food for a day or a meal or a period of days. That's what fasting is. Fasting in the Bible is often or really always connected to at least one of three things. When God's people fast, it's always connected to at least one of three things. One is humility. Fasting is always or often at least a call to humility. To fast properly is to express humility or to seek a measure of humility in our hearts. And any of you who have ever practiced fasting know that it does humble you. All you got to do is skip a meal and try to pray to find out how weak your flesh really is, how hard it is to really follow Jesus with your whole self. It's a humbling thing to fast. Secondly, in the Bible, fasting is often connected to repentance. When God's people are fasting in the Bible, often it's because God has brought to them a new awareness of their sin, and in sincerity and seeking a really repentant heart, they fast before the Lord. They don't fast because their fasting purchases forgiveness. Only God's grace does that. But they fast because fasting has some deep connection to a repentant heart. And thirdly, and most significantly in the Bible, fasting is almost always connected to prayer. And so often when you see the word fasting in the Bible, it'll have the word and right after that it says prayer. The disciples gave themselves to fasting and to prayer. You don't often see, I don't know anywhere where you would see people fasting and not praying. And so those ideas are very much tied together. So fasting is abstaining from food. We could add to that a little bit, abstaining from food for spiritual reasons. Not for health reasons. There are medical fasts that some of you have done and things like that. These are spiritual fasts. In the Old Testament, we see that there was only one required fast for the people of Israel throughout their history, and that was the Day of Atonement. There was only one day a year where all the people were required to fast and to put away their food. Throughout their history, there were some other national fasts that were put in place, sometimes when they needed to repent, sometimes when they needed to pray, and they fasted during those periods. Other times they needed to remember or they needed to seek God's help. Some of you will remember the story of Esther. When Esther knows, I need God's help because I'm about to do this really dangerous thing. What does she do? She says to Uncle Mordecai, get all the people to fast. We need God right now, and if he's not with us, this isn't going to succeed. So there's a corporate fast. So fasting can be individual, and it can be corporate. One of the things we also see in the Old Testament is that fasting is a spiritual practice that is ripe for hypocrisy. Fasting, I guess like every spiritual practice, is ripe for hypocrisy. Because it's so powerful for good, it can be almost equally as powerful for bad. Isaiah 58 is a long section where God is saying he's coming to the people who his people had come to him and say, look, we've fasted. And God says, that's not the fast that I want. The fast that I want is you to live in godliness and holiness and in love for your brother and sister before me. So fasting is ripe for hypocrisy. But even though it is often practiced hypocritically, it is still practiced and assumed by Jesus. Right? And so some of you know that the fasting actually comes up as a discussion point between Jesus and some other people. One of the interesting things is Jesus' disciples didn't fast while he was with them, which should give you a good sense of the purpose of fasting. And John's disciples fasted. Jesus' disciples didn't fast. The question was why? Why don't your disciples fast? And he says, well, you can't fast on the day of a wedding, right? Some of us went to Jess's wedding yesterday. None of us fasted. That would be inappropriate to be at an amazing feast celebrating something and to fast. So the idea of a fasting, as John Piper has said, is sort of the homesickness of a heart for heaven. We're expressing how much we want to be with God. And when we're not really fully in the presence of God, fasting can help us to express that, to seek our humility and our repentance. There's little info in the New Testament about fasting. It's hard to know what God expects from us in the area of fasting. You can't go anywhere in the Bible and say, this is exactly how God wants you to fast, how often, how many times, does it count to skip one meal or do I need to skip three? That information is not in the Bible. And those of you who are rule keepers at heart, that frustrates you. But I think it's on purpose. I think God knows what he's doing when he wrote the Bible. If he didn't include something, there's a reason for it. God didn't give us all the rules because he wants this to be a spiritual and a spiritually motivated practice. Another interesting thing is that when we look back in history, we don't have much information about how the New Testament church practiced fasting. We can go back in the first and second century and read our history books. We don't really know how they practiced fasting, how often they did it. What that means is that they probably took Jesus' commands seriously, and they didn't talk about it, right? They heard Jesus say, don't talk about your fasting, and they probably didn't talk about it in obedience to Jesus. And so it ought to be with us that we are to hear Jesus today, assume that we're going to fast, but not give us a bunch of rules so that we can do it spiritually and in a way that's spiritually motivated. So that's just some background. I hope that's helpful about fasting. And with that, we can hear Jesus. And he's going to do the same thing he did with prayer and almsgiving. He's going to tell us first to beware of doing this improperly. It is possible, as with prayer, as with giving to the poor, to do it in a wrong way. It's possible to pray in such a way that instead of being humbled, you get selfish and greedy and prideful. Right? We can pray in such a way that does us harm. Similarly, you can fast in a way that really is not good. And he describes that for us. Don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. So first, what is the improper way of fasting? The improper way of fasting is whatever you do in order to get glory and attention for yourselves. Interestingly, so fasting was a big part of the Jewish religion at this time. When there was a drought, when the people of God really needed it to rain, and the Jewish people knew that, instead of having everybody fast first, there was actually a group of people in each town that were viewed as more religious and more spiritual, and they were asked to fast on behalf of everybody else. There was sort of like a professional fasting guild in each little town. And if it wasn't raining and there was a drought, and you know, you had Joe over here, Joe, would you please fast for us? And he fasts and prays, and then it rains, we're like, go Joe, right? Joe's great. And so Joe is our professional faster. So it wasn't just the Pharisees that were known for their fasting. Sometimes we have an indication in the New Testament that the Pharisees fasted twice a week. There was also another group of people that were known to be like the town fasters. Well, that's exactly opposite of what Jesus is saying, that if you're known for your fasting, there's something has gone wrong, right? If you're known for being the one person that fasts a lot, then something has gone wrong. So Jesus says, when you fast, here's the wrong way. The wrong way is to do it in such a way that others know. And what we get from this, what we're reminded of, is that motive always matters to God. Motive always matters to God. You can do the right thing for the wrong reasons, and it will not please your Heavenly Father. And God cares about the right thing for the right reasons. And Jesus makes it clear, they do this that their fasting may be seen by others. Your motive matters. Now, if you fast and somebody else finds out, right, have you sinned or have you, as you're fasting now, null? No, that's not the issue here is motive. Are you doing it so that others will find out? Or are you doing it in order to spiritually seek your Father in heaven. The reality is that they chose what they wanted. With your spiritual disciplines, your praying, your giving to the poor, and your fasting, the reality is what you want to get out of it, you will get out of it. If you want to seek the Lord with spiritual disciplines, you will find the Lord. If you want to get glory from other people and be well thought of by other people, you'll get that. You will get exactly what you want out of spiritual disciplines. And so they chose their audience. They chose what they chose the praise of other people. That's what they wanted, and that's what they got. So, confession time. I've not told Lisa this, but I think she already knows. I wash the dishes more when Lisa sees me doing it. When she's home, I wash the dishes more. I've been thinking about that this week, and at first I thought that was bad. At first I thought I should do the dishes out of a love for a clean house. But you know what? Truth is, I don't care that much about a clean house. What I care about is Lisa seeing me and thinking something good about me. Now, you can tell me afterward whether or not I'm right or wrong in that. I still don't know. But I choose my audience. And so when we come to fasting or giving to the poor or praying, we choose our audience. And often we choose wrongly. And so Jesus says, don't do that. Don't look gloomy. And remember again, with your spiritual disciplines, you're going to get whatever it is that you aim for. So rather than fasting improperly, we ought to learn to fast properly. We ought to learn to fast properly. So let's be clear about a few things. No, there is no command in the New Testament that says you have to fast. There's no command in the Old Testament that carries through to the New Testament that says you have to fast. I can't, as a pastor, bring you a verse in the Bible that says you must fast. But I can tell you that Jesus expects you to fast. And so, yes, this should be a part of your life. You should fast. Let me make some pastoral and clear exceptions. If you are unhealthy and there's any physical reason that fasting would do damage to your body, you should not fast. If you have any questions about that, you should talk to your doctor before you fast. Please, and I mean that seriously. This is an important spiritual practice. Done wrongly, it can do great damage to your body, which is also dishonoring to Jesus. Young children should not fast. They need calories, and it's not good for them physically to go without food for too long. All the parents can say amen. We don't need that problem. And then one more pastoral word. If you suffer with any significant body image issues or any eating disorders, you should not fast until you get those taken care of. Too often, especially for young ladies, but it's not just young ladies, too often body image issues and fasting become weirdly wrapped up in each other, and it becomes a way that you do exactly what Jesus is telling you not to do, that you fast in order because of you care how you're seen by other people. So if that's something you're struggling with, first of all, you're not alone. There are a lot of people who struggle with that. Please get help, and we're happy to help you with that. But you shouldn't fast until you feel like that Jesus has helped you resolve that issue. So those are some exceptions, but not all of you fall into those exceptions, and many of us ought to be fasting before the Lord. So when we do that, we need to make sure we have a few things in place. We need to make sure we have the right motive, the right theology, and the right practice. And so when you choose, I'm going to fast this day, I'm going to fast for this meal, whatever it is, make sure you have these three in place. I want to make sure I have the right motive. Why am I doing this? Why am I setting aside this time? Am I doing it to make myself feel good about me and how spiritual I am? By the way, our hearts are so twisted that you don't even need somebody else to see you. You can be your own audience and pat yourself on the back all day long. Even that is the wrong motive. Why are you doing that? So pray for a good motive. Make sure that you have the right theology. The right theology, I think there are two parts of our theology that really help here. One is to go into a time of fasting, understanding that my fasting will earn nothing before the Lord. My fasting does not earn anything. It doesn't earn an answer to prayer. It doesn't earn forgiveness. It doesn't earn anything before the Lord. My God is a God of grace. My fasting has different purposes than that. Secondly, remember, as part of your theology, as having the right theology, that my Father sees in secret. I don't need anyone else to know what's going on for this fast to have its proper effect, for me to be humbled and learn how to pray and seek the Lord and seek his answers to my prayers. God sees in secret, and so my fast is going to be as secret as I can make it. So what is our practice of fasting, the best practice of fasting? It's fairly simple, Whether you fast for a meal, whether you fast for a day or even longer than that, you set aside food. That's the self-denial part of it. And in place of that, you put prayer, right? So when you have a fast, you're not just getting more time to get your work done at work because you didn't take a lunch hour. There have been times where I missed a meal and I thought sinfully, well, look back and wonder, can I count that as fasting? And the answer is no. You just missed a meal because you were working too hard or weren't paying attention. So fasting is purposeful. And when you fast, you set aside that time to avoid food and to go to the Lord in prayer. Your hunger becomes a part of what teaches you to pray. And as you go through the day and you find yourself getting more hungry, your hunger itself is sort of a flag. When you feel that hunger, spend more time in prayer. When you feel that hunger, acknowledge to God, I can't even go a day without feeling weak. This is how much I need God. And we had just learned to pray a couple weeks ago for our daily bread. These are connected. We pray for your daily bread. And then when you avoid that daily bread for just a day, you remember how much you actually need God to feed you every day. So pray and seek the Lord. Ask him to teach you. Open the word. Spend extra time in the word. And by the end of that time of fasting, you will find yourself blessed. That's just how it is. This is not something I can fully explain to you, but God has tied together your spirit and your body. Both of them are important. Both are made in the image of God, and they're tied together. And when you deny your body some of the food it needs for a short time, there is deep spiritual benefit to that. And if you need to learn to pray or you need some time to repent or whatever it is, fasting is a great thing for that. I've used this in counseling. If somebody comes and they're convicted by deep sin, one of the things I might or have often suggested is you need a time not just of praying and repenting, but fasting. Fasting to learn to teach your soul what your body already knows, that I need God every moment of every day. So make sure when you set aside that time for fasting that you have the right motive, the right theology, and the right practice. So that's the end of that section of the Sermon on the Mount. But I want to do something that I wouldn't normally tell other pastors to do, but I want to just go to the next section because the beginning of the next section is actually a great summary of everything we've seen in the first half of chapter 6. So Jesus goes on from there with this great command. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. One of the great benefits of fasting, and indeed of all of our spiritual disciplines, is that they are to remind us of our aim and our goal. We are supposed to be heavenly-minded people. We're supposed to be citizens of heaven. We are supposed to be people who think more about heaven and the next life than we think about this life. And Jesus has already shown us in the first half of chapter 6 that you have a choice of audience. You have a choice of whose opinion do you really care about. Do you care about God's opinion more or the opinion of the people sitting next to you today? But just like your choice of audience, you have a choice of investment. And it's really the same. It's the same choice. It's just two different illustrations. Jesus says, you have a treasure. Where are you going to put it? And the idea of a treasure here is whatever's most precious to you. We're going to come back to this passage next week. We'll make some applications about money because it does apply to that. But more broadly, when Jesus says your treasure, he means whatever's most precious to you. And if in your mind you've got Gollum clinging to his little ring saying, my precious, that's the right idea. Right? What is it that's so precious to you that if God took it away, you would be angry? Where are you investing your time and your money and your life? There are worldly investments and there are heavenly investments. And Jesus says to his audience, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. What is he not saying? He's not saying you can't have a bank account. But he's saying, where is ultimately your treasure? Why are you doing the things that you're doing? For the people that Jesus was preaching to, very few of them used a bank. And so as he's preaching to them, and he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven or treasures on earth because that's where moths come in and rust comes in. They know that there's a box in their house where they keep what little amount of gold they have. And some of them have had the experience of somebody coming into their house, taking it, and all of a sudden their worldly treasure is just gone. And so Jesus says one of the reasons not to invest your treasure in worldly investments is because it's all temporary. So where is your treasure today? What are you really after? Contrary to that are our heavenly investments. When we invest in heavenly things, when we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, we are investing in things that cannot be destroyed and cannot be stolen. And so this is a question of motive and of purpose. We live in an age and in a time of rank materialism. We live in a country that unapologetically seeks wealth at all costs. And that should not be you. It should not be us. Is it okay to have money? Yes, it is okay. The book of Ecclesiastes makes it clear. If God gives you the blessings, enjoy the blessings. But the question is, why are you doing what you're doing? At every moment and every day, there's a reason for what you are doing. Do you ever stop and ask yourself what that reason is? Some of you are going to go to school tomorrow morning. Why? Why are you there? What's the point? What's the purpose of studying wherever you are? Some of you are at home. But what's the purpose? What's my goal right now? Am I investing in my future so that I can have a bigger house? Am I doing what I'm doing so that I can be more physically comfortable? Am I chasing the pleasures of the flesh? Am I working for the better car? Am I seeking just greater security for my earthly future? Where and why are you investing? You have a limited amount of hours left in this life. You have a limited amount of money. You have a limited amount of breath, a limited amount of time. Where are you putting it? Are you investing in eternal things that matter or in worldly things that will pass away and at the end of your life not matter? This is just like the spiritual disciplines. With spiritual disciplines, what you want to get out of that, you're probably going to get it. Kids, parents don't tell you this, but I'll tell you, what you if you want to get rich in this world, you probably can do it. If your goal in life is to have a big house, then you can probably get it if you're willing to sacrifice everything else to get it. If your goal is to have the best car, you'll find a way to do it. But at the end of your life, what does that house matter? It looks like it's pretty solid. But a couple generations after that, it's going to be gone. And whatever car you buy, it's going to be gone sooner than that. And even if you invest in your health and your physical pleasures, that's only temporary. That's only temporary. So what are you doing? So why do we fast? Why do we pray? Why do we read the Bible except to give us that heavenly mindedness that we want? All of this is to say this. We ought to be acting like eternity is real, right? Let's be blunt and honest. Fasting makes no sense if the end of your life is the end of your life. If you cease to exist the moment you die, then you should not fast, because you're just wasting one more good opportunity for a good meal. Giving to the poor, again, let's be blunt. Why? Why would you do it? To feel good about yourself? Well, you're going to die, they're going to die. What's the point? Why would you spend the hours that you've spent in prayer if eternity isn't real? It's worthless. So why do we do these things? We do them because heaven is real. We do them because by faith in Jesus Christ, we have become a citizen of another kingdom, and we are to act like it. One of the great blessings of being here in West Lafayette is that although many of us grew up in America, not all of us did. And God brings to West Lafayette and then sometimes to our church people who grew up in other countries. And they come here not leaving behind who they are. They come here with their own accents. And we don't make fun of people with accents, do we? Because that's who they are. And we enjoy that, and it's a beautiful part of them. But who are you? What has God made you? You've been born again as a child of God and a citizen of heaven. Why are you spending your life investing in things that are going to die the minute you die? When instead you can pour your life and your soul and your money into things that will last forever. There's nothing better than that. The issue then becomes one of mindset, one of remembering, because we're all sitting here right now and you can say amen to what I just said, but tomorrow morning you're going to forget that you belong to heaven and that eternity is real if you don't pray, if you don't read your Bible, if you don't fast. This is why we do these things. Not to get anything from God, not to purchase anything, but to be reminded of who we are. we are so often and so strongly chained to this world by our selfishness and by all the people around us who want to drag us down into their worldly mindedness. Jesus came, he died, he rose again from the dead to break all of those chains because you are an eternal being. Your soul will never die. It's going to live forever, and your body on the day Jesus comes back, it's going to be raised and made new, and it will never die. Is there anybody watching your life who would say that's a person who lives like there's a whole other world they're living for? Or are we just like all of our neighbors? They want eternity to be real, but we know it's real. And so, yes, the world is too much with us. This is why, by fasting, by spiritual discipline, by sacrificial service, we have a chance to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, treasures that nobody can steal, treasures that no rust can touch, no moth can eat, treasures that nobody can take away. You have the chance to live a life that means something for eternity. Pick it up. By faith and by God's grace, pick it up and run with it. Let's stand and pray for that together. Our Father in heaven, the world is too much with us. So we pray then by your Spirit and by your word, by spiritual disciplines, by the influence of our Christian fellowship, we would become more heavenly minded. Lord Jesus is right now seated at your right hand, and he is our life, and so our mind and our heart should be there. We should be thinking more about him and less about this world and my comfort and my glory. Lord, how often we have been just like the Pharisees. How often we've prayed and fasted and read our Bible just because we wanted to feel better about ourselves. Lord, teach us to practice spiritual disciplines in a way that makes us heavenly-minded citizens of heaven in this world. Now, Lord, we want to leave so often. We do want to leave this world and to be with you. But you have us here for a time. And that's not to enjoy all the things of this world, but it's to be the light of heaven in a dark world. So help us, Lord. This is what we want. We know that we need your Spirit. We know that we need your word. We need each other to be this type of citizens. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in response to God's word, we're going to sing Psalm 73C. Whom have I in heaven but you? And nothing on earth I desire besides you. Psalm 73 is a psalm of disappointment. We're not going to sing all the disappointing parts. But after the disappointing parts, we come to this, that what I really want is God. And not just heaven in general, but God is actually heaven for us. So we'll sing Psalm 73C. If you have a prayer request, pass that in and Keith will pick that up.